Yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. Are human beings basically good, evil, or something in between? The Bible has a great deal to say about this. If you want to understand yourself and your fellow human beings, you want to understand your children and your parents. If you want to understand history, politics, literature, even rock and roll, you need to know what the Bible says about humanity's glorious origin in its present sorry state and our one hope. The story begins, as you might expect, with creation. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Most of you have been hearing that concept your whole life. You might be saying, so what? It's easy to miss the overwhelming nature of the statement. God created man in his own image. Theologians have long wondered at the full implications of it. One thing it tells us for certain is that God created man as good. At several points during the process of creation, God stopped, considered his work, and God saw it was good. Then after the sixth day of creation, after he made Adam and Eve, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But today, we look around and mankind doesn't seem so good. How can pictures of severed heads work as a recruiting tool among young Muslims? Some would blame it on Islam and the teachings of the Quran. But as critical of the Quran as I am, I have to tell you that at its heart, this is not about Islam. The radical teachings of Muslim terrorists don't create monsters. They unleash a monster already inside. Evidence of humanity's current state can also be found closer to home. I don't know how many laws govern our lives in America, but I know it's growing so fast that no one can keep up. Since 2012, over 40,000 new laws have gone on the books every year, and those are just the laws passed by federal and state legislatures, county commissioners, and city councils. The real burden to citizens is the number of rules imposed by regulatory agencies at every level of government, rules that carry the weight of law. Our leaders believe we need hundreds of thousands of laws and regulations every year just to keep people in line and to keep evil at bay. The laws are supposed to get us to behave, but they never work. That's why we keep making more and more laws. Even the best people you know can at times be mean, hurtful, or full of pride. What's wrong with us? What happened between Genesis 1, where God pronounced his creation, and especially man, very good, and the mess we find our world in today? What happened? Genesis 3 happened. No clever playwright with all the skills of manipulating characters and providing psychological tricks of suspense could dream up a better plot than the one that happened in the Garden of Eden. On stage, we see Adam and Eve living in fellowship with God, seeing the evidence of God's love on every side. However, there was one prohibition. Man was not to eat of the fruit of a certain tree in that garden. It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Hebrew word for knowledge means experiential knowledge. Man was told that if he ate from this tree, he would die. The evil is not in the tree. It was not sprayed with some lethal insecticide that would poison the fruit. The evil was in rejecting God's revealed will and consequently rejecting fellowship with God. The stage was set, and Satan was allowed to enter the scene. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We tend to think of a serpent as a slimy thing which wiggles around in its belly. But that wasn't what the serpent looked like then. The word serpent comes from a root word in the Hebrew that means to shine. It is similar in meaning to Lucifer. At that time, the serpent walked around on legs as indicated by the description, beast of the field. To tempt Eve, Satan chose a beautiful creature. Where was Eve? When all this took place, it is obvious from the context of the chapter that she was by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was already curious about it. Poor Eve didn't sense that powerful and evil dignitaries were breathlessly watching as she eyed the forbidden tree. She stood there perhaps thinking, I wonder why God doesn't want us to eat from this tree. Satan is an adroit and fiendishly clever foe. Mark Twain was joking, but not far from the truth when he wrote, we may not pay Satan reverence, for that would be indiscreet, but we can at least respect his talents. The devil plants an idea here, an innuendo there. He knows our weaknesses. He knew Eve and her basic curiosity, and he hit her at just the right time. Think about the serpent's words. The literal translation is this. Indeed, has God really said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? He didn't start with a flat, dogmatic statement against God, but with an innocent-sounding question. Has God really said? He's been using that question to assault faith and destroy lives ever since. I'm thrilled to be able to announce that I've just had the opportunity to produce 6 CDs on the miracles and the mysteries of Christmas.
This newly remastered set of 6 audio CDs features Hal Lindsey's most comprehensive examination of the Christmas story. His in-depth analysis carries the listener from the Old Testament view of Messiah to the birth that divided history. In between, Hal Lindsey examines seldom discussed but interesting and powerful facets of the story, such as how Jesus shook the world when he celebrated Hanukkah. He also discusses the many fascinating paradoxes of the birth of the baby Messiah.
In this 6 CD series, I believe that we have one of the most powerful studies that you'll ever find.
This dynamic compilation also includes his popular favorite, The Miracle of the Magi. When you finish listening to this 6 CD set, you will have a deeper understanding of the miracle that is Christmas, and you will truly appreciate the real spirit of Christmas.
This brings across the awesome power of God's prophecies about Christmas, and it will absolutely change your life.
For more information or to order this powerful CD series, call toll-free 1-888-RAPTURE or visit hallindsey.com.
Instead of a direct attack, he asks a question designed to sow the seed of doubt. Indeed, has God really said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? He pulled her attention away from all that she had and focused it on the one thing she didn't have. How many trees could she use to satisfy her hunger, her desire, and her needs? Every tree but one. Satan drew her attention to the only thing God said not to do. You shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Her answer shows that Satan's poison had already begun to work. She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Hey, wait a minute. That's not quite right, is it? Eve embellished what God said. She added, or touch it. She showed she didn't understand the real issue. She thought there was something in the material of the tree that was evil. She was making sin something material or tangible rather than a choice of the mind. Satan saw that he had her where he wanted her and zeroed in, this time with an outright denial of God's word. He uses the same diabolical technique today. First, he asked a seemingly innocent question. Then he directly repudiated God's word. He said, "You surely shall not die." I can imagine Eve gazing up at the tree, listening to Satan's smooth talk, wondering, what is God's motive for not wanting me to eat from this tree? Satan was right on the spot with the reason. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. But here we see that he doesn't just accuse us. He has the gall to accuse God himself. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. It means false accuser or slanderer. His other name is Satan, meaning adversary. He is the adversary whose main tactic is to accuse and to slander. Satan accused God of lying to protect the privileged position he has. It was true that if Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they would get the experiential knowledge of good and evil. But it was not true that they would be like God. He confused Eve until she rejected both God's word and the goodness inherent in God's character. She accepted the idea he might have impure motives, which he was holding out because he didn't really love mankind. When Eve ate from the tree, things began to happen. I believe there was an immediate visible change in Eve. Before this, she was covered with light, a beautiful glow from God. But after she sinned, she lost the ethereal shine. More amazing, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve was deceived and confused, but Adam had no excuse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." Adam gave in without a fight. He walked into transgression with his eyes open. He chose to stay with Eve rather than continue with God. He made a cool and calculated decision to reject God. Adam had the legal power of attorney over himself and the world, but he betrayed the trust God had given him and forfeited his authority over to Satan. In that moment, the world changed. Just as God had warned, part of man and woman died instantly. They immediately lost spiritual life, the most important sphere of life we have. Man is made of body, his material being, soul, his immaterial life, and spirit, his spiritual life with which he is able to communicate with God. The instant man disobeyed God, he lost his spiritual life and severed that direct line of communication with his Maker. From this time forward, everyone needed to be born again spiritually. That is why Jesus told one of the greatest teachers in Israel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ephesians describes everyone's fallen condition, dead in your trespasses and sins, and excluded from the life of God. As he died spiritually, man received a nature of self-centeredness and rebellion against God. We see the results throughout history. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 describes the current state of man. The heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus spoke of the fallen state of humanity as a whole and of each individual when he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. And in Genesis 8:21, God said, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. This rebellious nature is the root of what the Bible calls sin. We see it manifested in ourselves and in the wickedness of the world around us. That's why we can't legislate fast enough to keep up with the wicked imaginations of evildoers. That's why young girls running away from secure lives in Europe and into the hell of life as women in ISIS. That's why the young are drawn to ever more violent and grotesque forms of entertainment. Theologians long ago came up with the term fallen to describe humanity. They referred to Genesis 3 as the fall of man. It's a good description, but it's important to remember that God didn't make us that way. Adam and Eve chose death over life, and every generation since then has added its own amen to that choice. Some would blame God for mankind's bent toward wickedness. They argue that if someone builds something and it turns out wrong, it's the fault of the builder, especially if the builder is all-knowing and all-powerful. They say God must have built a flaw into the beings created in his image. Here's what they don't see. God did put something in human beings that made rebellion and sin possible. But it wasn't and isn't a flaw. It's something called choice. He did not build us to be robots, but thinking, feeling beings with a will. Without choice, we would not be able to fulfill God's highest purpose for us. We find our purpose in Matthew chapter 22. One day, a lawyer trying to trip Jesus up asked what turns out to be a perfect question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Before we go on, think about the significance of that question to this man. John 1 identifies Jesus as the creator of the world. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this lawyer is asking the maker of the world, what's the most important thing you've told us to do? If you think about it, you realize that he's asking Jesus, why did you make us? What is our purpose? Where is our meaning? It's one of the most dramatic moments in the history of the world. A lawyer representing the human race asked the Creator, why? Jesus answered with a quote from Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What is our purpose? Love. Love God above all and love each other. What makes real love possible? Choice. If you can't choose, you cannot choose to love. A robot can be programmed to show affection, but not to love. Love becomes real when it is given by choice. God made sin possible by giving human beings choice, but by that gift, he also made love possible. The ability to love may be humanity's most wondrous feature. It led to the fall, but it was never a flaw. Thank you so much for standing with me as a watchman on the wall. I thank God for sending me such loyal partners, and I pray daily that he will reward your faithfulness and protect and prosper you in these very difficult times. thank you again from the bottom of my heart. The sorry state of the world comes from sin. The sin of Adam and Eve and the sins of everyone since then. After the disaster in Eden, Satan may have considered the fight over, but if he did, he wasn't paying attention. Immediately after man's fall, God's plan to redeem us went into motion. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would ultimately triumph over Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Jesus Christ, the promised one, would be greatly wounded in the battle with his adversary, but would give Satan a mortal wound. Those who doubt the virgin birth of Jesus should mark well that it was the seed of woman, not the seed of man, that God promised would eventually conquer Satan. God's plan of redemption centered around a people, Israel, to whom he would reveal himself and his standards of righteousness. They proved God's goodness and mercy, but they also proved that fallen humanity can never be good enough to save itself. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 asks, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I'm pure from my sin." 1 Kings 8, 46 says, "There is no man who does not sin." Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." 1 John 1, 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Remember the expression, "Can the leopard change his spots?" That comes from Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. We're sinners by our actions and our nature, and we cannot change ourselves. Yet God's standard is that we be sinless. God's eternal abode on earth for eternity will be in the New Jerusalem. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says that nothing unclean shall ever come into it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 explains the human predicament like this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just that we lie or become prideful or falling into some other sin. It's that we fall short of the glory of God. Do you know anyone who for even a split second measures up to the glory of God? Our redemption required the greatest of all miracles. It required God the Son to step down from heaven temporarily, laying aside his divine rights, and become a man. Jesus, God the Son, would go to the cross as a man and bear his own righteous judgment against the sins of the whole universe. God, taking the form of a man, poured out on himself all the just wrath that was due the whole human race, so that anyone who gets beneath the cross with Jesus will be shielded from that wrath. To be brought into God's family, all we need to do is accept the fact that Jesus died in our place with our sins and simply receive the gift of forgiveness which our substitute provided for us. In Romans chapter 6 through 11, the Spirit of God describes it beautifully. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. When God accomplished this on the cross, it showed conclusively that He is perfectly just because He didn't bend His own justice to salvage man. He showed His great love by choosing to become a man and bear His own judgment to set man free. This is the ultimate demonstration of both the justice and the love of God. Romans 3:26 says, He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Was Ronald Reagan right? Is man good? God created man in His own image and then proclaimed that creation very good. But part of being made in His image means that we have the ability to love, and that includes the ability to choose. Our distant ancestors chose evil, putting humanity into a fallen state. But God made a way of redemption. He doesn't force it on anyone. Love still must be chosen, but it's in His hand, and He holds it out to every person in the world as His gift. It's a gift we could never earn. To receive it, we must simply choose to accept it. All of us at the Hal Lindsey Report wish you a wonderful Thanksgiving season. Well, that's it for tonight, folks. God willing, I'll see you next week.
You've been watching the Hal Lindsey Report. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.